Well, good morning, Crossway. Some of those kids recognize us, but we may not recognize them because they've grown so large and tall, and their features have changed since we met them. So it's always a joy and a privilege to be here at Crossway. And Julie, thank you for that very warm welcome. In our former church, we've had some really good friendship days, and we really cherish those times together. And thank you for your introduction. My interpretation is that I'm a seasoned Christian. You're actually saying I'm old, but that's okay. I also noticed that Kate and Betty are sitting together, and they're still in their Wild Women's group. And, you know, don't mistake it. WILD doesn't stand for what you think it is. You can ask them afterwards. And Paul and I actually served together for 7 years, beginning in the year 2000. And a number of you have served either with Betty in Children's Ministry and with me in Pastoral Care. So it's great to be here. It was also great to celebrate your sweet 16 anniversary in February. Although embarrassingly, we almost didn't make it on time because our GPS took us to Yorba Middle School in Yorba Linda, and not Orange, but thank God we got here just in time. I hear that the month of May has been your Missions Awareness Month. Last Sunday was Father's Day, and you've recently started a new series on the book of Philippians, Paul's prison letter of joy written to one of his favorite churches. So when Pastor Paul asked me to speak today, he gave me permission to speak on any Bible passage that I wanted to speak on. So I thought and prayed about the topic that would be important and relevant for you, the community at Crossway. So a number of factors came to mind. Firstly, the Summer Olympics in Paris will begin in about a month's time on July 26th. And the U.S. track and field trials are actually going on now, which I've been kind of watching every now and then because it looks like the American Shakara Richards may dethrone my Jamaican woman in the sprints. We also know that some of you here are athletes, and I know that our dear friend Jessica has run in at least 2 marathons so far, and maybe you also have some athletes and triathletes here. You may not have some, so you will probably not see myself or Jimmy turning up for a marathon, but that's okay. And then secondly, I will officially end my tour of duty on church staff in New Jersey in August. So the end chapters of my ministry life are coming to a close. And then thirdly, Pastor Paul, beloved brother Tim, graduated to glory from his earthly life recently, and it was a vivid reminder to us of our mortality, regardless of how young or old we are. So this morning will be a message on the Olympics of life, looking at our past start, our present race, and our future finish, with emphasis on our finish. So we have just heard the word of God from 2 Timothy 4. So let's have a word of prayer before we get into our message. Father, welcome you here. We pray that our lives would be like the parable of good soil, and that your word would fall on the good soil of our heart, and that we'd not merely be hearers only, but doers of your word. We'd respond to you in faith and obedience. And we pray that we would continue to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, the early Olympics included mainly track, not swimming or gymnastics, and certainly not break or breakdancing, which we're going to be having in this year's Olympics. So we're going to focus on running. Running a race in the Olympics of life. We're going to be looking at three components. Starting the race, looking at the past mostly. Running the race, looking at the present. And finishing the race, looking at the future. We'll obviously have a heavy emphasis on the last component of our race, because that's the heavy emphasis of 2 Timothy 4. So as you may have figured out, the person that we have chosen to illustrate this race is none other than the Apostle Paul. And while it is easy for us to put Paul on a high, even inaccessible pedestal, Paul indeed was human, and there is much that we can identify with Paul, and we can look to Paul and find things that we can learn from him that's very applicable to our lives. So starting the race, the past. And by the way, if we start the race today, it will be our present. But starting the race, most of us are looking at our past. We all have our unique starts in this race. And for most of us, our salvation decision and life call are usually separate events. In the case of the Apostle Paul, they occurred together. So let's just take a quick summary of the life of the Apostle Paul in terms of his start in the race. So using the account of his conversion, the three accounts in Acts 9, 22, and 26, and also some biographical details in places like, you know, Galatians, we learn that Paul was a brilliant, ambitious, passionate person who believed that these Jesus followers who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah were dangerous, misguided fools. On a mission to arrest these Christians and imprison them, the resurrected Jesus met Paul in a dramatic way on the Damascus Road. After being struck by a blinding light brighter than the noonday sun, Paul fasted and reflected on his life experience. After 3 days, he was visited by Ananias, who restored his sight, baptized him, and informed him of God's mission to both Gentiles and Jews, which included a life of personal suffering for Paul. Well, Paul's start in the Christian life was not a great one. It was a little bit bumpy. Unbelieving Jews in Damascus who heard that he had now turned Christian were trying to kill him. And so the Christians in Damascus actually had to let him through the wall in Damascus through a basket at night so that he could escape these unbelieving Jews. So I guess in a sense you could say Paul is a basket case there. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And these fearful Christian Jews in Jerusalem, they were dissing him because they heard of his persecution reputation. And thankfully, Barnabas came alongside and checked him out that he was kosher and is okay, and he was incorporated into the fellowship of Christian believers. But Paul made things so hot for the Christians in Jerusalem by his passionate evangelism that he was kind of banished to his hometown in Tarsus for a while because things were getting too hot for the Christians. So that was Paul's beginning. A very defining event, but had some bumps along the way. You know, for myself, my start is definitely not as dramatic as the Apostle Paul. Probably more like Timothy. Born and raised in a Christian home, my parents who had come to know Jesus in their young adult years, I said yes to Jesus on April 1st, that year, 5 years and 8 months, during my nightly prayers with my mom. At age 12, at summer camp, I stood up and dedicated my life to serve Jesus in whatever capacity he called me. And obviously, I did not know and fully understand what I was getting myself into. But I started my race, and I received my call early. How about you? When do you start your race? How did you start your race? Who may have helped you on this journey to start your race? Just jogging your memory. But what happened on the starting line of your race? The same thing about God may be calling you to serve him in a particular capacity. When? How? Who? What? We all know that as human beings, memory leaks, even with young people. So that's why we need reminders. We need to remind ourselves. And that's why we actually celebrate communion, to remember what Jesus did for us. So I encourage you to take time to revisit your start in the race. Just reflect on what happened. When were there defining moments in my life that I need to reflect on? Did I make promises to God that I've forgotten? Where have I lost that passion for him? So even though we may have started the race, we may have had a false start. And thank God that today, in our Christian race, we don't get disqualified like in athletics. If you false start once, you're out. And thank God we have the opportunity of starting the right race of life, not the fake rat race, and understand what this race involves. For the sake of time, I will merely read and make brief comments on Paul's own admission of his false start, and when he came to understand what the true race of life is about. You'll again be reminded of that when you get to the study of Philippians 3, because I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 3, which kind of essentially can be labeled false start and true race. So here's Paul in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 14. If someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul had some very impressive, worldly, Jewish credentials. His resume was very impressive. And here he begins to trot it out. Circumcised on the eighth day. So he's actually saying, my parents were good covenant-keeping Jews. They obeyed God in circumcising me on the eighth day. The people of Israel, I belong to God's chosen people. And although some of your parents or grandparents may think that Koreans or Chinese are God's chosen people, actually, the people of Israel in the Old Testament are God's chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin was a very distinguished tribe. They were the only tribe that were faithful to Judah when the kingdom broke off in two. 10 tribes separated in the north and 2 in the south, and there was Judah and Benjamin. Besides, the first king of Israel, Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And it is probably true that Saul of Tarsus got his name from King Saul. Then also a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul is actually saying, not only am I a Greek-speaking Jew, but if you are in a bilingual or an ethnic church, somebody could say, I am a Korean-speaking Korean, and you guys don't speak a lick of Korean. So, you know, again, Paul is saying, I am an Aramaic-speaking Jew. I am culturally and linguistically very good. In regard to the law Pharisee, the Pharisees were a small group, maybe about 6,000 in the first century. They were the experts of the law. They knew the law well. They knew how to interpret it well. They were respected. And I think sometimes we give the Pharisees a bad rap in the New Testament because their interpretations sometimes bordered on hypocrisy. And Jesus actually condemned them too. As to zeal persecuting the church, Paul was passionate and he thought that the Christians were misguided idiots. As to righteousness based on the law, faultless. And again, Paul is saying, if you followed me as a Jewish rabbi, as a Pharisee, as one who wanted to follow the law, there was no flaw and fault in him. Paul initially thought that he had started the race of life well. But he had a massive paradigm shift when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And here's what he says in verse 7. I'm just going to read quickly since I don't want to spend too much time. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and have a righteousness of my own that does not come from the law, but which comes from faith in Christ. The righteousness, and that's also the same word for justification, dikaiosune, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, justified by faith, declared righteous by faith. And here is one of the secrets of life. And I trust that this is also your desire. And I believe this may have been Paul's brother's, Tim's desire. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, already have arrived at this goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Later on, you look at whether the prize is Christ or knowing Christ. But here is Paul's paradigm shift from what is really important in life. So, we'll look at starting the race. Let's take a brief look at running the race and then take a longer look at finishing the race. Running the race. So the race in life is a hard race with human failure. And if you think that Paul is just a superhero and had no challenges, he certainly did. He had relational pain with his colleagues. From the time that he decided to go on the second missionary journey with Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to give his cousin, John Mark, a second chance, and Paul says, no way, he's immature, he's flaky, and they had a really, really bad disagreement. But thank God, You'll actually find it in 2 Timothy that Paul is reconciled to John Mark because he wants John Mark to come to him because he's profitable for the service. Paul also has the heartbreak of people turning away from God. So we see, for example, Demas in 2 Timothy 4 turning away from the faith. Paul has relational pain with a local church. The church at Corinth was a real jacked up church. Paul wrote at least 4 letters to them. One, he wrote a letter and they didn't understand it, and so he had to write them 1 Corinthians. He did write a severe letter to them because there's so much sin in their midst. And he actually made a painful visit and left town with his tail between his legs. So Paul did have relational pain with his local church. He also had relational pain with the mother church in Jerusalem. There were these conservative Jews who thought that Paul was abandoning the Jewish faith by not requiring Christians, Gentiles, to be circumcised. You may have had some pain in your life. I've had relational pain with staff struggles. Someone who I invested my life in turned on me. I've had relational pain in local church where after a while we decided, well, it's probably best to unite the church and not be there. We've had pain with the mother church that didn't want us to steal their best and take all their money, which was not true. How about you? You may have had relational pain, maybe in church, but maybe not, with your boss, maybe a staff member, another staff member. Relational pain with your company that treats you just like a commodity. And so you've had pain too. But amidst the pain that Paul has had, there is the hard race with divine success. The hard race for divine success. And so very briefly, as we look at Paul's 3 missionary journeys in the book of Acts, we see Paul evangelizing people in Asia Minor, in Greece, in other places, and new Christians are born. And that brings great joy. New Christians, both Gentile as Jewish Christians. New churches are established. And many of the letters that we find in the New Testament are actually churches that Paul is the spiritual father. New leaders are developed. People like Timothy and Titus are developed. And so the question to myself and to you is, how about our divine successes in our church or in the marketplace? How does God measure our success in our vocation? Not from a worldly perspective in terms of necessarily getting praised and awards in the world, but God's perspective. And just to summarize the present, let me just read 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, which summarizes Paul's perspective on running the present race right now. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the race goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself am not disqualified from the prize. So we now come to the final and most crucial and important stage of our race, finishing the race, the future. History is replete with people starting the race well, running the race well for a time, and finishing badly. For example, the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon. In the New Testament, some of Paul's co-workers, some of the church teachers who went sour with their false teaching. In the past and the present today, I won't mention the names of the specific leaders, but just to jog your memory, Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, RZIM in Toronto, Hillsong Church based in Australia, IHOP, International House of Prayer in Kansas City, and just this past week, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship and Gateway Church. And as I read some of these news items this week, I reiterated my prayer to the Lord. I said, if ever I'm finishing my race badly, take me out sooner rather than later. So by way of context to this passage, the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Acts chapter 28. From the New Testament evidence, the best reconstruction of Paul's life after Acts 28 is that he is released from house arrest in Rome. He engages in missionary activity in Ephesus, where he leaves Timothy to sort out some messy problems there. Then he writes 1 Timothy. He leaves Titus in the island of Crete to sort out other problems there. And we also believe that he may have actually gone to Spain on further missionary activity, as he had indicated his plan to do at the end of the book of Romans. So, after he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, he gets rearrested. He's brought back to Rome. He's no longer on the cushy house arrest where he can move around, but he's imprisoned in a cold, damp, remote prison dungeon where he writes 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's 13 letters. It is his swan song. He knows that his death and execution is near. In verse 7 of our passage this morning, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." To put it in related terms, Paul is passing the spiritual baton on to Timothy. Notice the word therefore, because for is saying, okay, I'm giving you these instructions in verse 2, in verse 5. Here are some responsibilities, because I'm not going to be with you very soon. And so he gives some very urgent and important instructions to Timothy in this chapter, in these four early verses. My question to myself and to you is, to whom are you passing the spiritual baton? Your biological kids, your spiritual kids. In my case, my monthly meeting last Saturday, and another this Wednesday, are two younger men who are receiving the spiritual baton from an old guy who may soon get senile. In Pastor Paul's case, his not-so-old brother was his mentor, because I heard Paul's eulogy. And he has now fully passed the baton on to you. So don't fumble it now. In the three most powerful statements in verse 7, Paul actually describes his assessment of his life, his assessment of his race. And actually, if you look at the original language, the focus is not on the actor, but the activity. Let me explain. Paul is not an arrogant narcissist, but he's a humble servant. He does not say, I have fought the good fight. But actually, if you look at the original language, it is, the good fight I have fought. Not I have finished the race, but the race I've finished. It's also in the perfect tense, which indicates that there is something that has happened in the past and that has present and future implications. A good fight has been fought. The word translated fight can actually be a war metaphor, or it can be an athletic metaphor for struggle. And the fight is good because it is the Christian fight. It is good. So my question to myself and to you is, how does God view my good fight now, and how will he view it in the future? And to you, how does God view your good fight now and at the end of your life or when he returns? Second affirmation, the race has been finished. Paul makes it clear here that he's using the athletic metaphor. As mentioned earlier, the important thing about life is not starting well, not even running well for a while, but finishing well. And my question to myself, my question to you is, how will I ensure that I finish my race well? How will you ensure that you will finish your race well? And then finally, the third statement, the faith has been kept. I believe the emphasis is not so much that I have continued believing, but I have persevered in the received deposit of the Christian faith. And my question to myself, my question to you is, how will I ensure that I will persevere in the Christian faith? How will you ensure that you will persevere in the Christian faith? What plans, what steps do we have? And then the reward has been won. Verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. In the world of athletics, the winner receives the crown, the garland, or today, the gold medal. Now, scholars have debated as to what the crown of righteousness is. And I'm not going to go into Greek grammar to discuss whether the genitive is objective or subjective or appositional or epexegetic or whatever. But I believe that the crown is that of righteousness, God's righteousness. And other places, Jesus speaks of rewards. Remember that story where Jesus gives 5 bags of gold to somebody, 2 bags of gold to someone, and 1 bag of gold to another person, and they're supposed to invest it. And to the ones who invested and made good use of their bags of gold, Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. And right after, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the final day. He talks about the separation of those who believe in him and those who do not, the sheep and the goats. And very interestingly, the separation is not, do you confess Jesus as Lord, but did you feed the hungry? Did you give water to the thirsty? Did you provide hospitality to the stranger? Did you provide basic needs to those who needed it? Did you visit those in prison? And so we need to reflect on what Jesus' priorities are in terms of rewards in the future. I'm also thankful in verse 8b where it says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, the final day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. And so the reward is open to us as well. So my question to myself and to you is, how will I ensure that when I meet the Lord face to face on the final day, that I won't hang my head down, but I can look straight ahead and be assured that I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's joy. My prayer for myself and for you is that we'll run our race so well to the end that there'll be no doubt in our minds that when we face the Lord on the final day, he'll be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you that our sojourn here on this planet is like a race. And Father, as we reflect on the race, many of us look back with joy and fond memories of the start of the race. There's such joy, there's such excitement and enthusiasm. And I pray that as you take us back to the beginning of that race, you'd remind us of what the race is about. You remind us of why we started the race. And you remind us of the importance of not just starting, but running. Father, even as we run our race now, some of us are in a good place. And we're just joyful in the running. And I pray that you keep us humble, not thinking that we're doing well in the race just because of ourselves, but it's because of you. And for those of us who are struggling and probably even wanting to stop or quit, I pray that you remind us that you're with us now and that you'll be with us till the end. And Father, even as we think of the most important aspect of our race, finishing it, that as we look towards the future, we don't know our expiration date, but we know that one day we're not going to be on this planet. And so we pray, Father, that we plan and prepare our lives not for worldly success, which will be worth nothing in the end because we can't take anything with us, but that we'd focus on finishing the race well. We'd focus on knowing you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. So thank you that we've all started this race. Thank you that you'll be with us always during the race. And thank you that you'll be at the end of the race. And we pray that you will be able to say to all of us here, well done, good and faithful servant. So thank you for speaking to us today, and thank you for the way that we will respond to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our resurrected Savior and Lord. Amen.